Open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're looking at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 this evening. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You reveal Yourself to Your people. Lord, You've done so in creation, and You've done so through Your Word. And Lord, we pray that as we examine Your Word, as we hear Your Word, as we look at Your Word, we pray we would see Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us about Yourself, that You would teach us about ourselves, that You would teach us how we are so dependent and in need of the Savior which You have provided. And we pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus as our eternal life, and that we would thank You and praise You for Him. Heavenly Father, we pray You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to begin walking through the Gospel of John, beginning here at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, you may remember last time we discussed the Gospel of John. I gave you an overview, an introduction to the Gospel. And I told you John's main purpose and reason for writing. And I'd just like to simply mention it again to you. And John says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." And so ultimately, John wants his readers to know Jesus, and that by knowing Jesus, they will have life. And I pointed out to you last time that this life that John has in mind is eternal life, which is communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here at the beginning of John's Gospel, he includes this prologue in which he introduces some of the major themes which he's going to work and weave throughout his gospel. But the first thing he wants to do is to introduce you to the one through whom you may have life. And that's what he does very specifically here in John 1, verses 1 through 5. And speaking of Christ as the Word, John lays out some very specific truths about who the Word is. Very specific truths which qualify Him uniquely as the one who can give eternal life. And so it's my hope this evening that you will see Jesus, the light of life. You'll see that He is God and that He is your eternal life. That you will see Jesus, the light of life, see that He is God, and see that He is your eternal life. And the first thing that John wants to tell us is that the Word was at the beginning of creation. And look at what he says in the very first part of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. As John begins his gospel, he very consciously begins with words that will elicit in the minds of his readers another book of the Bible. And I imagine as I read these words, your mind immediately sprang to another book in the Bible. John wants to call to mind the book of Genesis, particularly those first verses in the book of Genesis, the book which begins in the beginning, just like John begins his gospel here. John wants to take his readers back to creation, the first verses of the Bible. He wants to give them almost a commentary, as it were, on those verses in Genesis. He wants to provide a clearer picture for them who was there and what was going on in the beginning when God was. And so he says, in the beginning. And he tells us that the Word was in the beginning. The Word was before all else. And notice that John says, in the beginning. He doesn't say from the beginning. He doesn't say after the beginning, but he declares in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed at the beginning of all things. The Word existed before the beginning of all things. The Word was at the beginning of creation before it all came to be. Now, the Word was in the beginning. And this is a really interesting expression used by John, the Word. Many question exactly what John means here by using the phrase Word. Now, they don't question the fact that this is the second person of the Trinity, but they question why it is that God uses this designation, Word, when referring to the second person of the Trinity. Is John drawing ideas from Greek philosophy? You see, the word that we translate Word here in our English Bibles in Greek is logos. And logos in Greek philosophy is a term which refers to rationality or to logic or the great rational principle that holds everything together. And so is John trying to explain to us that the Word, that Jesus is the rational expression of God's mind to us, the logic of God expressed to us? Or is John trying to draw from his Jewish background? And I believe that he is. I think this is what John is doing. And given the audience to whom he's writing, given his own upbringing in Hebrew faith, I think he's referring to an important Old Testament theology. You see, the Word of God in Old Testament theology serves as the vehicle by which God accomplishes various things. It's by the Word that God communicates his will to the prophets. In Isaiah 38:4, we read, "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah." And so it's the Word who reveals the mind of God, the very nature of God himself. And this is a fit description for the second person of the Trinity become flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18 of the prologue, John tells us that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus, the Word, exegetes God. He explains God. He reveals God. He communicates God to us. And so the Word in Old Testament theology is the one who communicates God to man. Another thing we see is that it's by the Word that God creates. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made." In Genesis chapter 1, which John brings to mind in this passage continually, we have God speaking words and things coming to be, things being made, things created, coming into existence. By God's Word, things are created. And that's exactly what John says of this Word become flesh in Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of the prologue, John tells us how the Word created all things. It's by the Word that God creates. We also see in the Old Testament that we see the Word of God personified as the one who is sent to accomplish God's will. Isaiah 55:11, God declares, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And that's exactly what the Word become flesh in Jesus Christ in John's gospel does. Jesus, the incarnate Word, says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so the Word of God is the one who accomplishes God's will. And so this Word that John is talking about is this Word that we see continually over and over again in the Old Testament. As God's Word accomplishing these things according to God's will. And so we have this Word existing in the beginning. The Word was at the beginning of creation, and John tells us that this Word is not some impersonal force or power by which God accomplishes these things. But John tells us that the Word exists with God, and he tells us that the Word is God. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in this verse, John identifies a distinct second person from God. If John had only said, in the beginning was the Word and stopped right there, it might be assumed that John was identifying the Word as the same person as God in Genesis 1:1. Because that says, in the beginning, God. And then John would have said, in the beginning was the Word. And so the Word and the God could have been confused as the same person. But John wants to identify two distinct persons here. And so he continues, the Word was with God. Now, the person of the Word exists along with God. And the preposition that John uses here, which we translate with, conveys something far more than just accompaniment with God. Now, he doesn't use the preposition that simply means with. You know, if you and I were standing together in one place, I would say, you were with me. I would use that simple preposition, with. You are with me. But John doesn't use that in Greek. And John doesn't even use the simple preposition to mean alongside of. Now, if you and I were walking down the road, I would say, you were walking alongside of me. Or, you were next to me, or you were beside me. But John doesn't use that. Now, John uses a very interesting preposition here. He uses one that indicates movement toward God. This preposition is used to express an active relationship with God, a living and intimate fellowship with God. And so to translate this verse in a way that communicates the meaning, we might say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in a face-to-face relationship with God, in face-to-face communion with God. The Word was in a dynamic relationship with God. And so such an expression by John necessitates a second personality in this relationship that they have with one another. They were two separate persons who were in intimate fellowship and relationship with one another. And just in case we get the impression or get the idea that this second person is another God or a second God, additional God, John is quick to add, quickly clarifies that the second person isn't another God, but is also God. And John needed to do this because in that time, people were claiming that Jesus was another God or that there was a multiplicity of gods in the world. But John, as a good Jew come believer in Jesus Christ, was a strong and ardent monotheist. He believed that God is one. And yet he's revealing to us this great mystery of the Trinity here, that there's more than one person in the Godhead. And so John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is a great mystery, and it's hard to explain this, but John is not merely saying that there is something divine about the Word. Now, there's a Greek word for that, and John would have used that if that's what he intended. But he is affirming that the Word is God. And now it's here that I want to spend a little time talking to you about Greek grammar. And this might seem a little academic, might seem a little like a classroom setting, and I'm sorry if it does. But the reason I want to do this is because understanding Greek grammar and understanding the way John wrote this particular verse, I think will help you whenever you're speaking with folks like Jehovah's Witnesses who use this verse to claim that Jesus was just a God, another God, or a lesser God. But as you will see, John writes in such a way as to declare that the Word is God. I included in your bulletin a little insert that will take us through a little bit of grammar here. And I apologize if I'm speaking too simply when I start out here, but I want to lay the foundation for you. The first thing I want to point out is this idea of case. Words perform different functions in a sentence, and these different functions are called cases. And so if a word is the subject of the sentence, that is the word that's doing the action of the verb, we say that it's in the subjective case. And so in the simple phrase, Danielle loves me, Danielle is the one who is performing the action. She's the one who's loving, so she is the subject. We always put the subject at the beginning of the sentence. Now, if the word is the direct object, the person that's directly affected by the action of the verb, receiving the action of the verb, we say that's in the objective case. So Danielle loves me. That's the object in the objective case. But in Greek, the subjective case is called the nominative case. And it is that way in other languages as well. And so the nominative case is the case that the subject is in. Now, if the subject has an equative verb, that is a verb that equates the subject with something else, a verb like is or was, then the other noun also appears in the nominative case, the subjective case. And so you have the nominative case, the equative verb, the nominative case again. And we call that second one the predicate nominative. And a predicate is something that asserts or affirms something about the subject. It's telling you something about the subject, that this is the way it is. And so John is a man. What are we saying about John? We're saying that John is a man. We're asserting that he's a man. Or the other instance, if someone calls you on the phone and asks to speak to you in particular, and you pick up the phone, may I speak to George? This is he. I use he, not this is him. Him is the objective case. He is the subjective case. So when you answer the phone, say this is he or this is she. Now, in English, the subject and the predicate nominative are distinguished by word order. Okay, the subject comes first in the sentence and the word order, but not so in Greek. Word order in Greek is quite flexible and used for emphasis rather than function. And so if the predicate nominative is pushed into the front of the sentence, if it's thrown in the front of the sentence, by virtue of that word order, special emphasis is being placed on that noun, on that predicate nominative. But then how do you know which one is the subject and which one is the predicate nominative if it's moved around in the sentence? Well, Greek has a way of doing this, and it puts the definite article, the word, with the word that's identifying as the subject. So whichever word has the before it, that's the subject. And then you take the other one and you predicate something about it. So, all that to say, the English of John 1:1 reads, "And the Word was God." But in Greek, the word order has been reversed. And you can look at your page there. It reads, "And God was the Word." Very literal, word for word, translation of what it's saying right there. But notice, how do you know which one is the subject? You look for the definite article. The definite article is with words, so you know that's the subject. That's why when we translate it into English, we put it in the front. The word is the subject, and then we say that God was the word. But notice that the predicate is put in the emphatic position. It's pushed to the front of the sentence saying, hey, look at this word, something very special, something very important is happening with this word. I want to communicate something really important with this word. And he puts God up in the front. John is indicating that this is an important word. This is the God who we've been talking about. The word was with God. Yeah, that's the same God that I'm talking about here. I didn't put it at the other end of the spectrum, on the other end, and just say it is a God. But I put it right up front to let you know this is God. And that's who the word is. And so if John would have worded it differently, like in example number one, and the word was the God, then you would have the word being the Father. That's the ancient heresy of Sabellianism, the Father and the Son being the same person. And John wants to avoid that. That's not the case. The second example is what the Jehovah's Witnesses claim. Arianism is the ancient heresy. If he would have put Theos, God, at the end of the sentence, it would have just been a regular old God. And so you could translate it, and the word was a God. But that's not what John does. He moves Theos, he moves God to the front of the sentence and saying, look, guys, this is God. This word is God. And so we translate it, the word was God. And so John, with a beautifully compact phrase, guards against heresy and identifies for us the Word as the second person of the Trinity. As Martin Luther has said, the lack of the article is against Sabellianism, and the word order is against Arianism. And so it's a wonderful phrase that John has put here for us to teach us Orthodox theology. The Word is God. And so when John tells us in verse 14 of the prologue that the Word was made flesh, It's God Himself who came to earth in the form of man. It is God Himself who comes to dwell among His creatures. This is no lesser God. This is no lesser being. This is not some angel come to walk with man. But this is John's way of saying Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as God, the Word has created everything in existence. Look at what John goes on to say in verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so this Word who is God and who was with God in the beginning is the one through whom the Father created all things. We've already seen how Psalm 33 says that by the Word God has created the heavens. We've already mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 over and over again, God speaking the Word and things coming into existence by His Word. And John is simply acknowledging that truth. There was nothing that was created apart from the Word. And in saying this, John is countering various false teachings of his day and our day. Now, some taught and even teach today that the Son of God is a created being. And he's already dealt with that in verse 1, but he's repeating it again, and just in case we missed it. John's saying, no, the Word isn't a created being. Nothing that exists has come into being except through the Word. And so the Word can't be created because everything that was created was done so through Him. He was not created because everything that's created was done so through Him. There's also some at that time who taught that the world and material things were in and of themselves evil and contrary to that which is spiritual. But John counters that idea by claiming that God Himself, through the Word, was the one who created all things. And therefore, creation is good and according to God's will. And there were also some who believed that the universe was eternal. That's what the philosophers of that day thought, that the material things were always in existence. The things that we see today are here because they've always been here. And that same view is held today. We just heard it expressed by Bill Nye in his debate with Ken Ham. And Bill Nye was claiming the Big Bang Theory as his explanation for the way things are today, the way things we see them today. And when he was asked where that material comes from that produced the Big Bang, he said, I don't know. I don't know where all that material came from. We don't have an explanation for that. And assuming that it was just always there. We don't know where it came from, so it was just always there. We don't have an explanation for it. And Ken Ham's response was beautiful to Bill Nye's comments. When Bill Nye said, we don't have an explanation for where the material in the universe came from, Ken Ham responded with his Australian accent, oh, we have a book for that, mate. And that's what John is saying here. We have a book for that. We have a book telling us where everything came from. And that's what John is saying here. He's telling us where everything came from. It came from God. It came created by the Word of God. Now, so far, John has shown us that the Word is God. And yet a distinct person in the Godhead who is in relationship with the Father. And both the Father and the Word were in existence since before the beginning of time. And that through the Word, God created all things. But John is not done with his introduction of the Word. But he goes on to tell us that life is in the Word. And life initially enlivened all mankind. In verse 4, John says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this concept of life is one of John's favorite concepts. Over a quarter of the references in the New Testament of life are found here in John's gospel. And John tells us that this life is in the Word, meaning it's part of who He is. It's only because there was life in the Word that there was life in anything else at all. You see, life doesn't exist in its own right. It's not even spoken of as being made through the Word. But it exists in the Word. And this life that is spoken of isn't just physical life. It's not just physical existence. If we found some organism moving around on Mars, we would say, there's life on Mars. But John's talking about far more than just physical life. John is referring to spiritual life as well. That life which is the characteristic of fellowship and relationship with God. And John tells us that this life, this spiritual life, was the light of men. Now, what does he mean by the light of men? Well, it's here that John is beginning to mix and change his metaphors a little bit. You see, when man was initially created, he had both physical and spiritual life. He had not only a heart that beat with blood, but he had a heart that beat with love for God. And to be in a living relationship with God is to be in the light. Now, light in Scripture is often used to characterize a state of life, a state of fellowship with God, just as darkness is used to characterize a state of death or being out of fellowship with God. And the ideas of light and life go together to communicate the same thing. The psalmist speaks to God in Psalm 36, verse 9, saying, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So he's connecting these ideas of life and light together. Jesus declares in John 8:12 that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. So once again, this connecting of light and life together in contrast with darkness. To walk in the light, to be in the light, is to have spiritual life with and from God. And just as the sun shines its light and brings life to the creatures on the earth, John is saying that the Word is the one who is communicating spiritual life to man when he was created. The Word was the one who brought not only physical life, but spiritual life to Adam and Eve. But sadly, as we know, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they disobeyed God, they lost fellowship with God and they experienced death. And all mankind after them have been born in a state of death, out of fellowship with God, without light. Man no longer has life. He no longer has the light. But listen to the description that the Scriptures give to those who are now dead in their trespasses and sins and out of fellowship with God. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that men are darkness. Ephesians 5:11, men have fellowship with darkness. Colossians 1:13, men are under the dominion of darkness. 1 John 1:6, men walk in darkness. John 12:46, men abide in darkness. John 3:19, men love darkness. You see, brothers and sisters, to be separated from God, to be separated from the Word, is to be in darkness. It's to be without light. It's to be without spiritual life. And this is the condition that our world is in. This is the condition that man has fallen into. He's fallen into darkness. He's fallen into death. This is the condition man is in, and John knows it. John knows it, and this is why he's writing this gospel in the first place. Because he has good news for those who are in the darkness. And in verse 5, he introduces the message of the gospel. And he tells us, and he tells the world that the life of the Word now shines as light, triumphing over darkness. Look at what he says in verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." When John started out in verse 1, he opened with the words, "In the beginning." And taking our minds back to the initial creation of God. After God created the heavens and the earth, everything was formless and void. And the very next words we have God speaking is, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. God, through the Word, shined forth light. And wherever that light was, darkness was no more. And that's the way it is with light. Wherever light is, darkness is no more. Darkness cannot be. Darkness cannot overtake light, because darkness is the absence of light. And so where there is light, there is no darkness. And just as God, through the Word, shined forth light in the darkness at creation of the world, the Word, who is God, who's created all things, shines forth His light into the darkness of men's hearts, replacing that darkness with light, replacing death with life. And that's exactly what we heard earlier in the scripture reading from 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul declares, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ." And so if you're a believer here this evening, you have spiritual life. You have eternal life because the Word, who is God, who is with God, the one who has life in himself, has shined forth his life, his light, has shined forth the light of life into the darkness of your soul. And despite how deep you were in sin, despite how deep the darkness was that you found yourself in, such death and such darkness could not overcome the light of Christ. And you were alive and have fellowship with God because of the Word, because of Jesus Christ. And this is the message that John wants to communicate to his readers. Remember the purpose for which John wrote this gospel, that those who believe in Jesus might have life. And right here at the outset, he introduces you to the Word, who is life and who gives life. John opened with that phrase in the beginning because he wanted to bring to our minds the idea of creation, the idea of beginning. And this is because John is writing about a new beginning. He's writing about a new creation. John wants us to see that through Jesus, God is speaking, "Let there be light into the darkness of our world." He wants us to see that there's hope for those who walk in darkness. He wants us to see that it's through Jesus Christ that men and women are made new. And he wants you to see where your salvation is found. He wants you to see that Jesus is the light of life. He wants you to see that Jesus is your eternal life. And so seeing him as he is, that Jesus as the light of life is God, that he is your eternal life, give him thanks and praise for who he is and that he shined his light on you. Let's pray.